Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. We are, last week Jim Ott was here. He talked about the dignity of the Samaritan woman. It was a wonderful message, and how that dignity was overlooked by religious people who looked a lot like Jesus. Jesus being a first century Jew in what is now Palestine. Today, we're going to see how thirsty people, this lady was thirsty, but she didn't know how thirsty she was. She didn't know what kind of thirst she had. But we're going to see how thirsty people can sometimes push back against the living water. And the reasons are many, but the solution is simply asking Jesus for that living water. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So last spring, a year ago this May, Levi and I, we flew to San Diego for a retirement ceremony. And we decided to make a vacation out of it. And Levi's big thing is tide pools. Anybody know what a tide pool is? Maybe you've heard of them or seen them. Tide pools, they were down by the beach where the rocks are at. And they're super cool because they're full of plants and animals, seaweed, sea anemones, crabs, fish. They're like little ecosystems, even an odd octopus here and there. These tide pools support life because the waves break right over them and keep those pools oxygenated. The breaking water always moves, always moving. It keeps that marine life alive. It keeps those plants alive and those animals. Now, further up from those breaks, there is some tide pools there as well, but they're not serviced by those crashing waves. And so that water becomes dead. It becomes still and stagnant, and the sun beats on it, and it begins to die out. The difference is that living water moves and dead water doesn't move. And our lives are like these tide pools. When we're connected to Jesus, and we've been made to drink of his living water through his grace, through mercy by faith, our lives are vibrant. Even though the sea water churns over us and waves crash over us sometimes, we are kept alive by God. We're kept alive by the Holy Spirit, and our lives are filled with his goodness. When we're disconnected from Jesus, for whatever reason, either we haven't met him yet or we have become disconnected somehow, we may bask in the sun thinking that everything is okay and the waves never reach us to move us, but we're inwardly dead. And what water we think we have slowly evaporates, leaving us very thirsty. When Jesus came to the well at Sychar, he laid eyes on this Samaritan woman. He knew that she needed living water. He knew that she had a need. And here is a little background on that thirst that she had. Herman Ritterbach says that the Samaritans were descendants from the Israelites. There were 10 tribes of Israelites in the north. They had been taken over by the Assyrians and redeposited back. So it was a group of people that were half Assyrian and half Jew, half Israelite. And the Samaritans only accepted the first 5 books of the Bible, so the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They worshiped God on Mount Gerizim, which is about a day and a half walk from Jerusalem to the northeast. And they rejected the temple at Jerusalem as the place of worship. And there were other geopolitical reasons why they were disconnected as well. All this led to what the evangelist calls no dealings. There were no dealings between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. That little history lesson is only half this lady's problem. The other half was her situation. Which forced her to the well in the heat of the day. So this lady went to the well in the hottest part of the day because nobody else would be there. None of the other women would be there, because this is first century. It was the women would go to the well either in the morning or in the evening when the sun wasn't so high and draw their water. But this lady went in the hottest part of the day so that she wouldn't have to see anybody. She was really disconnected. But there's an exception to this rule. The patriarch Jacob, he first laid eyes on Rachel at the heat of the day. That was in Genesis 29, verse 7. But this lady was no Rachel. We'll save her details for next week. But what's important in our study today is this Middle Eastern culture. It's called hospitality. They were big on hospitality, particularly at wells. As it relates to hospitality, this lady has something in common with Isaac's bride Rebecca. If you recall, if you've read through Genesis, if you're reading through the Bible in 1 year, hopefully you just read this. But Abraham had sent his servant Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac. He finds her at a well in the middle of the day. Also, Moses' bride Zipporah was found at a well. So there's a lot of stuff in the Bible about ladies at wells that are transformative, and this story is equally transformative. But although Jesus, you know, he's talking to this lady, he's not there to marry her, but he is there to transform her life. This lady represents Gentiles like you and me. Earlier I said that the Samaritan people were sort of a hybrid people. They were half Assyrian and half Israelite. And so they represent us. She was there to be transformed by God, and hopefully you're here to be transformed by God as well. Christ is represented as the servant of God. Remember I talked about Eliezer, Abraham's servant. Well, Christ was there serving his father's will, his father's purpose, and bringing a bride to himself. And also, like Isaiah 53, or this story, but how is it about hospitality? How is this story about hospitality, and what does that have to do with salvation? Our brains expect to talk about how this woman had a wretched life, how this lady had made a lot of mistakes, and so that's why she was where she was at. But there's a lot more going on here. Jesus wanted to make her life better, wanted to save her soul, to save her life. But what else is it about this hospitality thing? How does that connect with our salvation? Well, hospitality, particularly at a well, had to do with a strong party and a weak party. There was a person who was able to help another person, and that was the stronger of the people. And the person in a weaker position who needed to be helped, they would be served by the greater. So Jesus comes to the well, and he is in need of a drink, and so he asked this lady to give him something to drink. And so she thinks, going into this conversation, that she is in a place that's better than Jesus's. But we're going to see a wonderful reversal here. What seemed weak became strong. Jesus, although he seemed weak to her, that he needed water, he really had that living water that she needed. And she was going to realize how weak she was. And all this is accomplished through God. God brought this meeting together. This was not an accident. None of you are here by accident. Wherever you came from, however you got here, whatever your situation happens to be, you are in need of Christ to give you living water and to maintain that in you. But this is how salvation began in her, and it's how it begins in us. And so the main point I want you to take home today, and it's kind of long, and if you have in your bulletin, you have a little thing that says thirst for living water. It's the sermon notes and outline. If you want to know what I'm talking about, it's right there. But the main point is this. Like this Samaritan woman, when we first encounter Christ, in other words, when we first come to know Jesus, and when we first meet Jesus, we are confronted with the inadequacy of our resources. What we bring to the table is inadequate. And we are also confronted with the overabundance of what Jesus has, his resources. They're far above and beyond what we bring to the table. But his willingness to meet us where we are at, it transcends every stereotype imaginable. There's nobody that Jesus can't reach. Do you believe that? No matter what your situation is, you're not so far gone that Jesus can't reach you and bring you home. And we sung about that earlier today. Jesus reaches us at the place of our greatest need, because that was his mission. That was the mission of the triune Godhead, was to send Jesus. And our appropriate response is nothing short of worship. Worship means that we agree that we are in a place, and as it relates to hospitality and Palestinian, Middle Eastern hospitality, we are in a place of utter weakness. And Jesus is a place of utter strength. But his love for us causes him to meet us right where we're at, right where our situation is. In other words, you don't have to, when you come to this church or when you hear about the gospel, you don't have to have it all together to hear the gospel and to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the opposite. When we realize that we're utterly undone as people, and we realize that Jesus has everything that we need, and that he loves us, and that he's right there with us where we need him, then that's how salvation happens. That's where salvation begins. Now, this process fits neatly into three points that I'm going to make with you today. And the first thing is that when without Christ, we try to satisfy our thirst in our own way. We think we have all the answers. We come into this thinking that we're strong, particularly this lady. You can see this in anyone who struggles with addiction, no matter what the addiction is. Some folks are addicted to alcohol, or some people are addicted to drugs. Some people are addicted to porn. Some people are addicted to shopping. Some people are addicted to drugs. No matter what the addiction is, there are pathways in people's brains that keep them going through these cycles. Ritual and release, and ritual and release, only to go through it all over again. And they're looking for something. They're looking for solace in their holes. It's just like this lady who kept coming for a drink, and Jesus told her, "You kept drinking from this, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink from the water that I have for you," Jesus says, "you will never be thirsty again." But interestingly, people aren't in the streets lined up to hear this from us as Christians. even if you go out into your worlds out there, wherever you live or wherever you work or wherever you shop, whatever, people aren't lined up to hear this and to accept what you have to say right off the bat. They push back. And why? And it's because people are fixated upon their own cycles. People are fixated on their own addiction. And even though they go through these same cycles over and over, they think something is bound to change. But they reject. They push back against you. It's funny. I was studying this, and I recalled back to 1 Kings 18 when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to answer by fire this contest. In other words, there was two. You had Elijah the prophet, and you had these 400 prophets of Baal, and these prophets of Baal had led the children of Israel up in the north to idolatry. And so Elijah challenged them to this sacrifice. There's going to be two identical sacrifices, two bulls that are going to be up on this altar. And whichever God answers by fire, that's the God that we're going to serve. And so the prophets of Baal went first. They asked their God to set this sacrifice on fire. Their God obviously is an idol. It doesn't have any mouth. He doesn't have any ears. Nothing happens. But instead of asking the God of heaven to help them, they started slashing their wrists and things like that, because they were pushing back. They were pushing back on the reality that they were weak and that they were not able to do what they wanted to do. And at first, this Samaritan woman was just like that. She pushed back on Jesus. Do you ever push back on people? Do you ever push back on good news? A lot of times I push back. I push back particularly on Miss Candy. You know, she has really great news for me all the time. And when I do listen, life is really great. And it's wonderful. And I get to have some of her common sense. But then other times I push back and then I got to go through this process to find out that I was not quite so right. But that's what the Samaritan woman is pushing back on Jesus. She says in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" It's almost like she's saying, "Jew, you don't understand how this hospitality thing works. I'm in a position of strength. You're not. What are you talking about?" She's asking Jesus literally, just like Nicodemus did in the previous chapter when Jesus was trying to talk to him about being born again. Like the Samaritan woman in our story today, Nicodemus kept pushing back on Jesus, asking him all these questions rather than just accepting what he had to say, even if he didn't understand all of it. He could not make that mental leap to where Jesus was reaching out to him. Jesus had told Nicodemus, unless he was born again, he would not see the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying essentially the same thing to this lady. Unless she drinks of the living water he has to offer, she will always be thirsty. So what this means is being born again and experiencing this living water is one and the same. Jesus himself is the living water. Jesus is what you need. You don't need a bunch of religious trappings. You don't need to have your life all together. You don't need to know all the right answers in the Bible. You can fail every Bible quiz, and as long as your answer all the time is Jesus, you're fine. That's all you really need to know. When we were studying in Grace Path today, we were talking about how, and this is in John chapter 6, similar issue. The people literally wanted bread from Jesus, and Jesus was talking about flesh and blood. Unless you drink or eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And they didn't understand that. They just wanted the bread. I don't want a Bible study. I just want bread. But Jesus was looking for people to worship him and to accept what he had to say, even if they didn't understand it. And when the disciples left him then, this is in chapter 6, Jesus looks to his disciples. He says, "Are you going to leave me too?" The 12. And Peter's like, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You don't have to understand everything that the Bible is saying. You don't have to understand everything that Jesus is saying. You just have to look to him, and he will give you living water." But this lady's pushing back on Jesus. She still saw herself in a greater position than Jesus. She had a bucket. He didn't. If he had a bucket, he could have gotten his own water. In her mind, she was strong. She was strong enough to make it on her own. She was strong enough to hold on until the Messiah. She believed in a Messiah. She believed that there was a person that was going to come that was going to make everything right. She was wounded. She had been wounded so many times that she built up a defense against people who would try to hurt her. And so she was stronger in her mind than Jesus. She had a lot of hurt in her soul, and maybe you feel like that today. Maybe you've been wounded so many times that you're stronger than that. You're stronger than the people that could hurt you. You're stronger than Jesus. You're stronger than this love thing that this minister's talking about. You believe in him, but you've built up this wall against him. You're stronger and you're okay. If you treat with God at all, it's going to be as equals. The reality is that God, his love for you and his sovereignty is so much stronger than you. His love for you, his power to help you and to bless you and to encourage you and to strengthen you and to renew you and to make you completely new and completely different. God is able to renew you. God is able to take your situation and completely make it new. He's able to take what was dead inside of you and what was hurt inside of you and to heal it. And he does so with his love and with his mercy. If you believe that, you're on your way to salvation. We don't come to that knowledge easily. We're like the Samaritan woman. We like to push back. And the reason we want to push back is because we want to have control. We want to have control over our lives. Too long, people have controlled us. We want autonomy. We want to come to God on our own terms, but that's not how it works. That's not how it works. We were created to glorify God and to enjoy doing so. We were created to be in communion with Him. We were created to be redeemed. We were created to be saved. We were created to be brought into a relationship with Him that is so much better than any human relationship you could possibly have. How do we push back? Well, sometimes we fight God with religion. And what does that look like? It looks like people playing church. It's throwing up a religious screen anytime Christ or Jesus is the topic of conversation. Or maybe you've shared Christ before and other people aren't having it. My religion is as good as yours. You know, there's many paths to God. Live and let live. I live a good life. I should be okay. But all of that is idolatry. All of that is idolatry. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus. I don't say that because I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat. I don't say that because I'm a conservative or a liberal. I don't say that because I'm white or black. I don't say that because I was born in America and not the Middle East. I say that because it's true. I say that because Jesus is the Word. He is the Word that became flesh. Jesus said, of Jesus it is said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created this world, He created you, and He created you to be in relationship with Him. There aren't many paths to God. It's one path, and it's Jesus. That's not what I said, it's what the Bible says. So Jesus is telling this woman that He has living water for her, and her pushback in verse 12 is, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Now this is a very interesting pushback. You gotta give her a little bit of credit. Because she has grown up with some religious training. She grew up with the Torah. She grew up with the first five books of the Bible. She grew up with Deuteronomy 18 that says there's a prophet that's going to come after me and you are to listen to him. So there's something going on in her brain. The wheels are starting to turn. You see, like I said, the Samaritans observed the Torah. They read the story of Jacob. They understood how they came to be, that they were half Assyrians and half Israelites because they didn't keep, they were kicked out of the land. And she also knew that this person who had nothing to draw with, might he be the same person who gave living water at Rephidim, which is Exodus chapter 17? Might he be the one who gave water at Kadesh in Numbers 20? Where waters gushed out and the community and their livestock drank, that's Numbers 20. Might this be the same guy? And though she's still resisting Jesus, Jesus is finding chinks in her armor. You know, Jesus knows how to find that weak spot in your armor where you think you have a defenses built up. Jesus knows how to hit you right there. And so the Holy Spirit begins flipping switches in her heart. She's starting to experience Messiah. And so what the Samaritan woman is really asking, even while she still disbelieves, is this the prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy 18? And so this lady also, although she had a knowledge of who the Messiah was going to be in verse 25, she experienced spiritual thirst. And so my whole point there is that sometimes we build up these religious walls too. You know, we want to have God in this box that we've created. But Jesus, all He wants is to have a relationship with us. And that's what's happening here. Anytime we forget to pray to Him first, we think of Him first, or we consider or fail to consider His agenda first, we're behaving just like this woman did. We're pushing back on Him, whether it's coming from a religious point of view or it's coming from some other place. And so having a knowledge of Him is not the same as seeking Him out for living water. The next point is that only Christ can provide living water. This lady thought she was in a place where she could meet her own needs, but she's going to find that only Christ can provide living water, and this is through the Holy Spirit. In order to tap into this truth, we have to repent of trying to find our own way, and we have to turn to Him. We have to turn to Him. To realize her need for Jesus, she had to come to grips with what her need really was. And what am I talking about here? For a person to do anything at all, they have to be dissatisfied with their current state. You have to not like where you're at. But you have to have a vision for a better state. And you have to have a vision for a way to get to that better state. When those three things exist in a person's life, they're going to do something. And so that's what's happening to this lady here. Jesus is, although she's pushing back and although she's resisting Jesus, that's really what's happening here, because she's still holding on to this, I'm supposed to be the stronger one because this is how hospitality works. I've got what you need, Jesus, not the other way around. But Jesus is working into this lady. He's working into her spirit this need. Because until she understands that she has a need, she's not going to look to Him for anything. And neither will you. If you don't realize that you have a need that only Jesus can fill, you're not going to turn to Him. Do you understand that? Unless you know that you have a need that only Jesus can fill, you'll never go to Him. And if you take that, and if you take that logic to the next step, if you don't believe that Jesus has what you need, then the friends that you have out there in the world, they're not gonna know that Jesus either. But if you have realized that Jesus is everything that you need, and you've turned to Him, and He transforms your life, the people out there are gonna see that, and they're gonna be wanting the same thing. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Jesus is already guiding this lady to a realization in verses 13 and 14, which is everyone who drinks of this water, he's talking about the well, will be thirsty again. He's not criticizing drinking well water, which is moving and pure. In the Middle East, still water is dead water, and moving water is live water, just like those tide pools I was talking about earlier. but his point is for her that he will quench that thirst that she has. The only person that can do that is God. Here's what the prophets say about the spiritual living water that Jesus is talking about. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hoed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." A cistern is like this bowl. It's like a stone bowl, but it's huge. It'd be like the size of this church, and it would hold a bunch of water, and that's how they would draw their water out if they didn't have a well. Jeremiah 17:13, it says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." What Jesus is saying to this lady is that if you knew who was offering you living water, you would ask Him. Jesus is saying, "I'm God." Jesus is telling this lady that I'm the person that you've been looking for. You've been looking for the Messiah, and I'm a little bit ahead because he talks about this a little bit later on in this chapter. But where Jesus is driving this lady to is a realization of two things. One is that she is thirsty, and number two, He's the one who's going to satisfy that thirst. And he, and what we also know is that He is fulfilling Old Testament scripture, prophetic scripture. Ezekiel and Zechariah also prophesy about living water at the end of time. Jesus is telling her that the water that He has for her will never let her down. Have you ever been let down? Has anybody ever let you down? Nobody? You guys are wild. I've been let down. People have been let down. We let each other down all the time. But thankfully, Jesus never lets us down. This lady had been let down five times and was with a sixth person. We'll talk about that next week. She was in a place where she had built up defenses. She was strong. She was there to help Jesus, not the other way around. But Jesus is guiding her to this realization that she was in a weaker position. She was in a place where she needed help. I'm totally behind here, so let me kind of speed this up a little bit. Maybe you're holding on to some religion or some mantra or something that in your life that acts like a security blanket. Maybe you're holding on to a fat bank account. Whatever it is, you have some kind of defense that helps you cope, and you think that's what makes you strong. But the living water that Christ has for you is stronger than anything else that you have. When the living water Christ has for drink, says verse 14, when we experience that, we'll never be thirsty again. Instead, he says, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of living water to eternal life. But that's not the only thing. The third point is that we need only ask. All you have to do is ask him. That's it. And it's not even a special formula. It's not a special prayer. You don't have to come to this altar or this pulpit, but you can if you want to. Right where you're sitting. If you realize that you're dead in your sin and that you can't figure it out, you keep going in circles in your life, and nothing gets better, and you don't understand how Jesus is going to make your life better, but you just know that he has what you need. If you tell him so, and all it takes is a little seed, it just takes a little bit of faith. It just takes a little bit of belief. If you say to him, Lord, I can't fix this, but you can. That's it. That's truly it. That's it. He takes over from there. What happens is that he works salvation into you. Everything that you were looking for is there, and it's from him, and it's unmistakable. This lady says, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She turned to the Lord. Christ never expects you to have it all together. He just wants you to turn to him. And even if all you have left is a little bit of faith, that's all it takes. That's all it takes. You just have to know that you're in need. And you have to know that only he can meet that need. And you have to know that he wants to meet that need. Church, Jesus wants to meet that need that you have. Jesus wants to take your life and transform it. He wants to save you. He wants to redeem you. And so, quit pushing back and just ask him. Amen? I'm a little bit out of practice, so we went a little bit late. But if there's any prayer needs, we'll pray for those. So,